Let's read the passage again. So that's Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. And if you've got a church Bible like this, that'll be on page 1182. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's just pray before Josh comes to speak to us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it, that it's not just another collection of books, but it's a word you've given to us that we can learn about you and how you want us to live and to relate to you. And we pray for Josh as he now comes to speak to us from this word. I pray that you would speak through him, that the words he says would be useful to us, and that we'd hear what you want to tell us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Ben. Do you keep that passage open? Earlier this week, John broke his wrist. It was his wrist this time. Last time it was his leg. And I think when that happened, Kate, his mum, got in touch with Rosie. She knew Rosie is an A&E doctor, so would have the knowledge and skills to help John, in this case, to say, yes, you should go to A&E. So she asked Rosie in order to help John. Well, think of another situation. You know, your friend has a broken washing machine and not much money. You know a guy who's brilliant at tinkering around with machines and fixing them, so you go and ask him to help fix your friend's washing machine. What's going on in both those examples is prayer at a human level. A person is asking, praying, one person to help another person in need. We ask the person who has the knowledge and resources to help the person who has the need that we can't sort out. And when it comes to praying to God for one another, we're not simply expressing our wishes to the ceiling. I'd love this to happen. I hope there's a coincidence that will make things better. We're asking a divine person to help people around us who have needs we can't meet. But what does God really care about? What sort of needs does God really meet? What should we be asking for to really help people around us, to really get God's help in situations? So just to begin to get us thinking, there's a question for us to think about, talk about it, twos or threes where you are. If you could ask God for one thing for a friend, what would it be? So take a minute to talk about that. If you could ask God for one thing, what would it be? This time, some of the later questions I'll ask you for answers. I hope that's got your minds going. What would we ask for? And my guess is there'd be lots of different answers if we went around the room. It can be quite hard to work out what should be our top priority for prayer. But one of the ways we learn about what we should be praying for, what are the top priorities in prayer, is to look in the Bible. Because in the Bible we find prayers, Bible prayers that express God's priority. And that's what we find here in the letter to the Colossians. Paul is praying for this church in Colossae. He tells them what he's praying for. And that gives us a good model, expresses what God most cares about. So we're going to look today at what we learn from Paul's prayer. And so the first thing we see is that the great need everyone has is to be rescued by Jesus. Paul's prayer in verse 9 starts with, for this reason. For this reason we've not stopped praying for you. There's a link to what's gone before. And Paul has been saying in the first few verses of Colossians how thankful he is because they have trusted in Jesus. We've heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. So the big thing he's thankful for is they've become Christians. They've become part of Jesus' family. And then he can go on to ask all the other things. But he can only ask all the other things because they are part of God's family. For this reason, I can now ask for other things. And if we want to say, well, why is it so important for people to trust in Jesus? Why does Paul think that that's the first need every human being has? But then we can go to the end of today's passage. If we read from verse 12, we find this: giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people, in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And the way the Bible presents it is that there are two kingdoms, two realms. There is the dominion of darkness, and there is the kingdom of light, which is the kingdom of Jesus. And everyone belongs to one of these or the other. Everyone is naturally in, everyone is one or the other. And the kingdom of light is where Jesus is king. It's where our big prayers, some of you may have thought of really big prayers when you're thinking of, what would I pray or ask for a friend? The big prayers of world peace, and disease totally cured, and conflict gone, and death defeated. All those prayers are answered in the place where God reigns. When God's kingdom is all in all, when the kingdom of light is all that there is, all those big prayers will be answered. But the Bible tells us that human beings are naturally not in that kingdom. We're naturally born into the kingdom of darkness, the dominion of darkness. We're born into this world as citizens of a morally dark world. We're ruled over by selfish hearts. We're moulded by a world, a society of selfish people. And we're under the thumb of a dark, evil spiritual force. Now you may think that's a bit of an exaggeration. But actually, if you've been reading the news, watching the news, have you seen how much mess there is in the world? Read the reports about the violence in Congo and Yemen and the atrocities in North Korea. Or close to home, see the way that our politics is going on, or the way that we damage the environment. Or even closer to home, just look at the way your own heart, your own behavior causes hurt to others, damages relationships. Think about how hard it is for you to change. The human condition for everybody is that the good is mixed up with the evil and we're entangled in this web of darkness. When life is going well, we can, for a time, put on a show that it's all going okay. But even then, beneath the surface, there's pain and mess. And sooner or later, it will bubble out. The actress Demi Moore has recently written a biography, and it's been serialized in one of the newspapers, and she describes her romance with Bruce Willis and how they start a family together. And then she writes this: I know that sounds like the perfect life, but as I would soon find out, if you carry a well of shame and unresolved trauma inside of you, no amount of money, no measure of success or celebrity can fill it. There's darkness there within us, even in the best of times, and it wrecks the good times sooner or later. That's the Bible's diagnosis of the world. That's the Bible's realism about the darkness and the mess. It doesn't say, put on a cheerful face and pretend it's all going to be okay. It says there is darkness and there is a rescue that will take us into the light. But that without Jesus, that there is no hope of the light overcoming. Without Jesus, there's no hope of us being in the light, that darkness has the last word. Death overcomes. And so when we start talking about Jesus, we're not talking about a religious hobby for people who happen to like that sort of thing. We're talking about the one who rescues human beings, the one who provides for the need every person has. It's a rescue God does. He qualifies people to share in the inheritance in the kingdom of light. He brings people into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And God rescues people from darkness through Jesus. The key words to describe that rescue come in verse 14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption and forgiveness. And those are both everyday words and religious words. In the Christian story, redemption is the idea of being bought free. You were enslaved in the darkness, and Jesus buys you free. And that redemption, the price that's paid for it, has to involve somehow forgiving sins. God wants to set us free from darkness. He has a kingdom of light, a plan to make the world perfect. He wants to have holy, perfect people in that world forever. But we're guilty. We're not just victims of the darkness, we're also perpetrators of darkness, guilty parties who deserve judgment. We've chosen to do what's wrong, as well as being hurt by the wrong of others. We've chosen to embrace a godless life in which we live as rebels against God's rule. We're guilty of sin. So when you think of the darkness and the light, the problem is not that the darkness is so strong that the light might not overcome it. It's not like God with his armies is like the men of Gondor facing the armies of Mordor, outmatched by the darkness. No, God is mighty. He can in a moment strike down the armies of darkness. The problem is this: God wants to rescue people who are totally entangled in darkness, people who are guilty, and he wants to turn those enemy soldiers into friends. He wants to turn guilty criminals into pure and righteous citizens of his kingdom. That's what makes it difficult. That's why the cross is so important. Because what's going on at the cross, as we'll see a bit more next week as we go on in Colossians, is that Jesus on the cross takes away our sin. He brings forgiveness, pays for it by taking the punishment himself. This rescue by Jesus is the only way God has provided for human beings who are trapped in this world of darkness to be set free and live in the kingdom of everlasting light, in purity and goodness forever. It's our greatest need to be rescued by Jesus. And so that has some implications. It means that, what is the thing that we most pray for people who don't know Jesus, who are not yet rescued by Jesus? We pray that they would know that. If you're here and you're someone who's exploring, someone who's not yet made a decision about Jesus, this is what I'm praying for you, that you would come to know Jesus, that you'd be rescued by Jesus, and so receive life to the full in God's kingdom. And for those of us who have been rescued by Jesus, and if we're thinking of how we pray for them, actually one of the things that should always be there is thankfulness. We should never forget just how much we have been forgiven, just what a price that was paid that we'd be redeemed, just how amazing it is that people who belonged to darkness should now be in the kingdom of light and be sure of an eternal inheritance. Paul starts his long prayer for the Colossians in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Paul thinks that the thing that should characterize Christians as he prays for them in verse 12 is giving joyful thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people. And so whatever the circumstances of life, through the ups and the downs, we have something to be joyful about, something to be thankful for. And as we look around us and see other people who've also received Jesus, we should be thankful for them, joyful in what God has done. There are good reasons to be thankful if you've been rescued by Jesus. And there are good reasons to keep praying, because we're still living in a dark world. We've still got this problem of hearts that are not yet fully right in terms of how they live. And so we're going to learn some more now about Paul's priorities in prayer. So for those who are rescued, what does Paul pray? Well, the first thing he prays is that rescued people would know God's will to live God's way. So his big request in verse 9 is, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. In one sense, all the other prayer points are kind of sub-points under that. This is the big prayer. I pray that you will know God's will by the help the Spirit gives. So the Colossian Christians, they've received a true message about Jesus. They've been rescued from the dominion of darkness, brought into the kingdom of Jesus. But their thinking is still very often the way of the dark world around them. They grew up in this world. Their minds are shaped by it. Their thinking is mostly the dark world's way of thinking. Their minds are not in line with God's mind. They don't know God's will. And Paul thinks that's their big need. They need to know God's will better. And this is something God must help them with. So, just to be clear, the problem isn't that they need more truth. It's not that, you know, you heard about Jesus in the gospel, but you didn't get enough truth, and now you need another gospel or some more information. They've heard about Jesus, they've got the scriptures. What they really need is for God to be at work in them by his Spirit to help them to understand and receive and wisely apply the truth that they have. They need the Spirit to help them to search the scriptures, to read them well, to understand God's will, God's concerns, God's desires. They need God's Spirit to help them to know God's mind. And it's something all Christians need more of. It's a prayer that God stands ready to answer. If you are rescued by trusting Jesus, then your biggest need after that is to know God's will so that you can live God's way. And that's what we should pray for one another. But why is that so important? Why would you say that is the one thing? I guess some of us would look at our lives and say, I've got a whole list of other things that might be more important to me. So what I want you to do is have a look at verses 10 to 12 and once again discuss with people next to you. What are the effects of knowing God's will as you look at all the other things that flow from this in verses 10 to 12? What are the effects of knowing God's will? Have a look at those verses together. Hopefully it's relatively straightforward. It's kind of like a list telling you. But does anyone want to tell me some of the things that are the effects of knowing God's will? And if you can put your hand up, I'll give you the microphone so everyone can hear your answers. Anyone want to tell me some of the effects of knowing God's will? Some of the things God wants to happen as a result of knowing God's will? Is it just too easy?
So the first one in this is living a life worthy of the Lord, which we're saying is quite a remarkable thing to be able to do.
Yep. So to live God's way, to live a life worthy of God. Yep. Any other?
I think you start to worry a little bit less about the everyday things. Mm-hmm. They don't get sort of stressed out and brought down by just human stuff.
Yeah, so that's the endurance sort of idea. Yep. We don't get brought down. Any other? Fruit in every good work? Growing in knowledge of God? Oh, goodness.
Being joyful, joyfully, thankfully.
Being joyful and thankful, being strengthened in power. The thing I really noticed as I looked at this is that although Paul starts with this thing of what you really need is to know God's will, the outcome is not that you sit in a library somewhere with a head growing in knowledge and increasing number of academic letters after your name. The outcome that Paul thinks will happen if you know God's will more is that your life will be changed. That you'll live God's way in God's world. And I think, in a sense, the first answer in verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, is the summing up of, yeah, I want you to know God's will so that your life will please God, so that your life will be like God's. The goal is transformation. We've been brought into the kingdom of light. We're certain of an inheritance. But as we live in this dark world, we're meant to live more and more as people of light. And it's not just a matter of our ideas and our efforts, but it's that I come to know God's will. God is light, and his will is the true path. If we're really rescued by God and growing in knowledge of his will, then we'll do good works in all sorts of areas of our lives. The seed of the truth about Jesus will bear fruit, and it makes a difference in every little part of life. So when you work, it helps us to see work is to serve others, and to do good work, and to work hard, and to be honest. In the home, it calls us to act in ways that serve others, loving the others in other people in the home. It demands truthfulness and respect for those in authority as we engage with politics, whether local or national. It demands generosity in response to the world's neediness, and purity in our sexual activity. There's no sphere of life that is not changed by knowing God's will for us, so that we live as citizens of light in this world. If we have heads filled with knowledge, but it's not changing how we live, how we work, how our diaries look and our bank accounts are used, then we're not really growing in knowledge of God's will. Because to really know God's will, it's not just I've got some more facts, but it's that it's sunk in deep into our hearts and minds and shaping everything we do. And Paul here prays for that to happen. He doesn't think this is something you do just by willpower. He thinks it's something God has to help you with. So he prays that the Spirit of God would give true wisdom and understanding, to take truths from being in the Bible into our minds and into the depths of our being so that they become deep realities that transform us. And the order that Paul gives is interesting, isn't it? That the Spirit enables us to know God's will so that we live it out, so that we will know God better. You grow in knowledge of God after you started living God's way more. I guess the idea is a bit like if you want to learn to swim, you actually have to jump in the pool. You have to follow God. You have to walk in his ways in order to get to know him better. God's not just there throwing out knowledge, but he's saying, come and walk with me. If you're an apprentice, you don't just sit and read books. You learn your trade by going alongside an expert, a master craftsman. And you're there with them day by day, watching them do the stuff and then doing it yourself under their supervision. And that's how you learn. It's not just book knowledge. And I think that's the idea here. You'll only really get to know God when you walk with him day by day. Godliness involves knowing God's will, but then putting it into practice in a life that walks in God's way. And so this is Paul's great prayer for the Colossians, for people who've been rescued. I want you to know God's will so that you'll live God's way and know God better. It's the best thing ever, because that is to walk in the light. We easily imagine the darkness is better because it's just what we're familiar with. The things that everyone else around us wants when they take God out of the picture, that's the way we naturally live. But here is the truth. We were made to live in the light. We were made to live with the King of Light at the core of our being. And so we need God's help, God to rescue us, and then God's Spirit to help us to know God's will and start to walk in that way. So that's something we should be praying for one another in this church. But that leads on to a final part. As we try and live God's way, we're going to need God's strength. Verse 12 says, being strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. And that sounds pretty attractive, doesn't it? Superheroes with superpowers fill our cinemas, at least in part, because we love to imagine ourselves with mighty powers. I just got bitten by a spider and suddenly, look what I can do. So to help us to think about what this power of God does in the Christian life, I've got another couple of questions for you to discuss. So firstly, what do superheroes do with superpowers, mighty powers? And what does God's glorious might at work in people do in Colossians 1, 11 to 12? So have a chat where you are. Okay, let's share some of those answers. Some of you may have watched more superhero movies than others, so you'll be able to help us with the what do superheroes do with their mighty powers. Anyone want to start off with the what do superheroes do with mighty powers? Rich is ready.
They rescue people or situations.
Yep, they go out and rescue people. They go and do dramatic rescues. Anything else that superheroes do with mighty powers?
Kill the bad guys.
They kill the bad guys. They go out and fight the bad guys and they win.
They swallow destructive things and take it into themselves and absorb it.
Okay, yeah, so Superman. Yep. They do all sorts of really genuinely impressive things, don't they? You just look at them and you can tell they're impressive. As they fly around or they throw buildings around or whatever it is in rescuing people and fighting battles and doing things that are totally out of the ordinary. Okay, what does God's glorious might at work in his people do in Colossians 1, 11 to 12?
It equips people to sort of cheerfully keep going.
Yes. That endurance and that joyful thanks. It's like, keep going. You just keep going and you're sort of cheerful as you do it. That's quite a difference, isn't it? So when we pray for power from God, what are we asking for? Well, we're asking for power to keep living God's way, cheerfully and enduringly. I think it's significant that verse 12 comes after the knowing God's will and going God's way. It's when you try and live God's way that you're really going to need this power. God's mighty power, by the way, it is really mighty. It's not that, you know, the superheroes have the good stuff and Christians get the, well, God's not really very powerful. I mean, God made the universe. He made galaxies. He sustains everything. He can raise the dead to life. His power, mighty power at work in us, is really something. But here his power is to keep on walking in the light even when it's hard. It's enduring in God's way even if it's hard work. Even if honesty makes you poorer and kindness is repaid in insults. It's to be patient with people around us, in family and work and with neighbours, even when they're annoying and rude. It's to persevere in telling people about the rescue Jesus brings, even if they reject it and you. It's when you go God's way that you need God's mighty power to help you. If you think of this world as being like a river, the world's ways are the current of the river. And it doesn't take great effort to do things the world's way, drift with that current, to look after number one, to pursue the things the world values like money and power and pleasure. And we naturally flow with that current because we share those instincts of selfishness and pride and greed. But when you try and go God's way, suddenly we're swimming against the current of the world and our deep-rooted desires as well. And then we really need God's power. And that's why we should pray for Christians to be strengthened by God's power. It's not primarily so they'll pursue their ambitions in this world and become, you know, Olympic athletes or multi-billionaires or anything like that. It's to live God's way in God's world. That's why they need power. And this patience and endurance, this joyful thankfulness, whatever is going on, does not look spectacular. I mean, compared to the films of, say, Spider-Man or Wonder Woman, it looks pretty weak and pretty ordinary. But it is the mighty power of God's kingdom of light breaking through into this world. It's resurrection life flowing through into humanity. When we choose not to view people as sexual objects for our consumption, but as precious image bearers to be honoured. When we choose not to use money for our own power and pleasure, but to serve those who are weak and needy. When we're kind to those who insult us, God's mighty power is at work. And when we keep doing those things day after day, year after year, being shaped to be more like God, living as light in a dark world, then we know it's God who's done it. He helps us to endure and be patient. And so in one sense, this prayer is most answered not in the easy life, but the difficult life. If your life goes well, and for some Christians life does go well, then godliness is important. You know, if your job is good and your finances are comfortable and your family is healthy, godliness is important. It's a fruit of the Spirit's work. But it's when life goes badly, if illness and bereavement and bankruptcy are realities, and you still endure, and you still do good, and you still have joy because you've been rescued, that's when you really see the kingdom of light, power of God breaking through. You see, it's not going downhill that you see the quality of a car's engine. Even a Morris Minor can hit 70 going downhill. It's the uphills that show the difference in power, where the Morris Minor crawls and the BMW swiftly overtakes it. Different engines are revealed in the tough times. So Paul isn't praying for an easy life for the Colossian Christians. He's praying for them to be strengthened to endure and be patient and joyful through the tough times in life. You see, it's worth noting that last bit. It's not just enduring because I plod on dutifully and slightly miserably. It's joyful thankfulness in the midst of it that's the crowning mark of God's power and Spirit at work. I'm not just keeping going, although that's good. That's a sign of God at work. But I'm joyful in it because I've got God with me. The God who has rescued me, and I remember how much it cost him, and I remember how little I deserve it, and I'm full of thankfulness because he rescued me. And I look ahead and I see a certain inheritance, the kingdom of light winning, and I'm there with Jesus. I look ahead to that certain inheritance and I think, yes, I'm on the winning side, not because I'm brilliant, but because God is so kind. And then I think, God is with me by his Spirit. Jesus is looking down on me from heaven and he's praying for me and he loves me. And so there is a joy in the day by day trudging on in the Christian life, doing good, bearing fruit, that is the mark of the Spirit's work on it, among us. We've learnt from Paul God's priorities for his people, the things that are most important to pray for, the things God will give. And it's different from what we often ask for ourselves or for others. It's probably different when we had that question at the start, what would you ask God for your friend? Probably different to what many of our answers were there. We often pray for success in this world. We pray for healing, for marriage, for children, for prosperity, for peace. Those are all good things to ask. It's fine to ask for them. But they're not God's priority. They're not the thing he promises to answer. These things are God's priority. And these are the things which, if you ask for them, God will answer. God's top priority is for people to be rescued from this dark world and brought into his kingdom of light, the kingdom Jesus rules. The rescue and transfer comes only by Jesus dying to be the lifeboat that carries us from just condemnation to forgiveness and eternal life. And so we pray for people to be rescued. And when they are rescued, when we know that they're Christians, when they trust Jesus, we are thankful for that. And then we pray for Christians that they would know God's will and then live God's way, being strengthened by the Spirit, God's might, so that they can endure and so they can be joyful, whatever is going on. That is what we should be praying for ourselves and for each other and for other Christians we know. And so we're going to end this sermon, this time of looking at God's word, is to have an open time of prayer, to pray these sorts of prayers for one another and for Christians around us, Christians in the wider area. I'll start, and then a number of other people feel free to pray. Pray out loud, audibly, nice and loudly, so people can hear you. Say a clear amen at the end, so that people know that you've finished and that they can join in with your prayer and say amen. But if a few people could pray these sorts of prayers, I'll start us off. Father, forgive us for how small a thing we consider having been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son you love. Forgive us that we think that is a small thing and we complain that you haven't answered other prayers, as if you're ungenerous. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to appreciate more all that you have given to us in Christ, all your love for us. Help us to be daily more thankful because we are rescued people with a certain hope of eternity. Amen. Father, in the midst of choices that people are making about life, where to live, work, but also the smaller daily choices, please would you help us to be growing in knowledge of your will. Please would you help us to know what pleases you in situations and then give us the strength to walk in that way. Lord, for those who are facing particular temptations and struggling, Lord, please would you help them to know your will, to know that it's good, and to take the right choices even when it's difficult. Lord, we pray also for the community around us. Lord, many people searching for happiness, many people searching for joy and goodness, and Lord, we pray that you'd help them to come to know you, that you would be drawing them into your kingdom, that you would be giving your Son many people in North Stowe. And please help us to play our part in that, to be used by you. Amen.
And we come to our last hymn, which is a celebration and wonder of the fact that the writer of the hymn had moved from the dark to the light. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? And finishes with, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Let's stand to sing.